Well, good morning. As I mentioned during the announcements, Corey, our preacher, is out of the area for his son's wedding. So he asked me if I would fill in this morning and preach for him. A few weeks ago, we were at the Lawrence County Fair, and I ran into a guy that I used to work for during college, and he asked me a question that I love getting asked. He said, "So where are you at these days?" And I absolutely love getting asked that question because I get to answer it by saying that I'm in the exact same place that I have always been. As most of you know, I have the exact same view today that I had when I was a little bitty kid, and I'm raising my boys in the exact same front yard that I was raised in. So I tell everybody I have literally made it nowhere in life, and I am honored to say that I have made it nowhere in life. I absolutely love where I live. I love it. I love the town of Dadeville. I am the biggest Dadeville Bearcat fan you may find. People will tease me because if you walk into my shop, I'll only use DeWalt tools because they're black and gold, and I don't want any other color tool in my shop. I bleed it. I am just as proud as anybody could be of our community, of our school. I just absolutely love it. But this world, regardless of how much I love it, is not what? This world is not my home. Thank you, David, for leading us in that song so that we could spend some time this morning talking about it. Regardless of how wonderful this area is, regardless of how proud I am of Dadeville, and I hope that all of you, wherever you live, which I know where most of you live, that you're proud of your home also. But all too often, I think we as Christians, we forget that this world is not our home. And it's something that we need to constantly be reminded of. I know many of us have been on road trips before where maybe we're going somewhere and we're driving down the road and we'll stop in a specific city. Maybe we'll grab a bite to eat. Maybe we'll stay the night in a hotel. Maybe we want to see some sort of an attraction. This is a neat experience. It's a fun time. But when we're traveling and we stop at a hotel, do we walk around and meet all of the neighbors? Do we go out in front of the hotel and plant some flowers so it'll look nice? Do we hang a family picture above the bed when we're in the hotel? No, why? Because we're just passing through. It's not our home. And in like manner, that is how we as Christians ought to treat our time here on earth. It is not our home. We are simply passing through. So the same mindset that we have when we stay at a hotel is the same mindset that we should have each and every day as we walk here on this earth. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read just a few verses here. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting there in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having, this is the great faith chapter, referring to some of the pillars of faith we read about in the Old Testament. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." In verse 13, it refers to them as strangers or pilgrims on earth. Now, there's not very many strangers in Dadeville, Missouri. We know most of everybody. But again, we as Christians should be strangers on this earth, pilgrims. We're simply passing through. This is the road trip to get from birth to death. That is what this world is. In verse 14, you can see that they said they wanted a home. In verse 15, they could have returned back to the country. They could have went to what most would have considered their home, but that's not where their mindset is. They wanted something better. They wanted a heavenly homeland. And that, too, is the same attitude that we as Christians should have. We should want something better, a heavenly homeland. This morning, I would like to spend our time looking at the chorus of the song that David just led us in, "This World Is Not My Home." There's four distinct phrases in this chorus, and we're going to look at them one by one and spend a little time talking about them. One of the lines in there, it says, "O Lord, you know I have no friend like you." Now, many of us probably have some really good earthly friends. As you can see, I got a pretty big smile on my face because my best friend's sitting right there. And I got a lot of stories that I could share about some wonderful times we had growing up, some fun things that we did, some big opportunities that we got to do together. Probably some things we shouldn't have done, but we did anyways. It was so much fun. And I know that a lot of the younger people in this room are friends. Their friends are in here too, and they're creating those same experiences. That's incredible. We have wonderful earthly friends. As you get older, those friends look a little different. We're not out every day driving around on the back road shooting things with our friends anymore. Our friends became maybe more relatives, our spouses, our children, the people that we worship with. Friends look a little bit different. I have some really good friends in this room this morning. And I don't want to offend anybody in here, but none of you are as good of a friend as Jesus is. And as we read there this morning during class in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So if we are doing the will of God, He is our what? If we're doing the will of Christ, Jesus is what? He is our friend. Now that's something that we may not often think about. We may think about how good of earthly friends we have, but do we truly understand that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, He is our friend? I mean, that's a pretty incredible thought when you stop and think about it. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Let's talk about a few of the reasons why Jesus is an incredible friend. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, if you'll turn there in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll start reading there in verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" Jesus will never leave our side. I've watched as people in this congregation, as people in this community have went through really difficult times, have lost loved ones maybe at a really young age, have just went through some really challenging times. And in the moment, you know, the community will come in, right? They'll bring food, they'll hug, they'll be there, they'll do anything that they can do to comfort them. But eventually, what do those people have to do? They've got to go back to their home. They've got to go back to their family. They've got to go back to the things of the world. And all too often, after a couple weeks or a couple months, these people that have went through great loss are now alone. Even though their friends want to be there as much as they can't be there every minute of the day. Even if it's their very best friend, they can't sit by their side every single day. But who can? Jesus never leaves our side. In the best of the best moments, in the worst of the worst moments, when we feel like we're sitting in the middle with no one around us, Jesus is there. Now that's a good friend. That's a good friend. Earlier on in Hebrews chapter 4, if you flip back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 4, starting there in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is a great friend because he can sympathize absolutely everything we are going through. Have you ever been through something in your life and someone's trying to help you out? I can think of some people that's lost a child, and you don't know what to say to that person because you really don't know how they feel. You really don't know what they're going through. How can I say anything to them when I can't relate to the feelings they have to be having? Maybe it's not the loss of the child, but maybe you have went through something and you look around and you don't feel like anybody else has went through that. So how can they help you? Maybe your very best friend on this earth hasn't been through the same struggle you're going through, and he or she's trying to help you, but they just can't because they don't know what exactly you've went through. What's it say here? In all ways, in all points, in all the struggles of our life, in all the bad moments of our life, Jesus has been through them. He can sympathize with us. He understands those evil thoughts we get. He understands those struggles. He understands when we're down and depressed and heartbroken. He understands it. Now that's a good friend. In John chapter 15, verse 11 there, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends." Now again, I have some really good friends in this room, and I'm not saying that they wouldn't lay down their life for me, but thankfully they've not needed to, but Jesus did. Now it's really easy to say, I'll die for you, I'll lay my life down for you, but when push comes to shove, it's a little bit harder to do, isn't it? It would have to be. It would be human nature. But Jesus did. He died for you, and he died for me. Now that is a good friend. That's a really good friend. One of the greatest moments for me each day is, a lot of times I'll get up pretty early, I'll go feed some cows, I'll run down to the coop, collect some eggs. It's about mid-morning and I'm coming through the house, through my home. And Sarah's typically working in her office, so I'll walk by and I'll say, you know, "Hi, hon." I haven't talked to her yet today most times. So I'll be like, "Hi, hon." You know, "Morning, hon. Hi." I'll walk by. A lot of times Boone's in his room. I'll be like, "Hey, buddy." "Hey, daddy." Boone's always the most excited to see me. "Hey, daddy." I'll walk into the living room. We're doing some remodeling in our house. Sarah will call it the six-year plan. But we're on year seven, so I think she's going to have to expand that. But so we're in Tate's room now, so he doesn't have a bedroom. So he's sitting on the couch playing his video games. And I'll be like, "Hey, Tater." And he'll be like, "Sup?" So, but that is a great feeling. Now, I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. If you're working and you come home and you walk through the house and you see that you hear them for the first time for the day or something, or after a long day you walk through, that's a good feeling, isn't it? Why? Because those are your people. It's not because of the walls. It's not because you have holes in your sheetrock or walls ripped out or maybe your house is finished. That's not what makes that feeling that you get. It's the people. It's the three people I just walked by. And as much as I love that, can you imagine what it's going to be like when you're home and that person is Jesus? Now that's an incredible, that is going to be an incredible feeling. Another line we read from the chorus of that song is, "If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?" Now this line right here is honestly the whole reason that I am preaching this sermon here this morning. As you know, last time I preached, I talked about how I'm always trying to have something in my mind in case I get asked. And Corey had asked me one Sunday night here a week or so ago if I would fill in this morning. And I was sitting in my seat trying to think about something good that I could talk about. And I can't help but I always want to try to talk about something that will hopefully help somebody inside these walls. A lot of times it's myself. But as I sit there and I look around, there's a lot of people in this room that are struggling. And some of the people that in my life were the people that could do anything now are struggling. They've reached a point in their life where they physically can't do what they once did, or their mind doesn't work like it once did. And they're struggling. And listen to this chorus. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? If this is as good as it gets, it's not very good. And I love it here. But if this is all we have, this is not fun. Don't take me wrong. I know we love it. I know we have fun on a lot of days. But if we have to watch the ones that we think the highest of struggle, if we have to watch death and cancer and sickness and suffering and our body deteriorating and our memory forgetting, if we have to bury loved ones, if this is as good as it gets, are we glad that we were created? So when I look around the room and I see these people struggling, and there's people that are probably struggling that we don't even know, this part of the chorus really hits home. If you're not a Christian, this is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? This is what you'll do. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heaven is so much better than this world, you can't even compare it. You can't even compare it. Compare it. It's apples and oranges is what we like to say. You can't use them together. It's that much better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This life is temporary. Now, on one hand, that's kind of sad because we have a lot of great things in this world, in this life. But on the other hand, as we see these struggles and this pain and these tears and this death and the stuff that I know a lot of you go through every day, if that was eternal, that would be depressing. But it's only temporary. When I was a young boy, most all of you know, we would go up to Wisconsin all the time to see Dad's family. And going up wasn't too bad because you're going to get to see the cousins, you're going to get to have some fun. So that road trip was not too bad. But when we were coming back, that's a pretty long trip for Josh and I, for two boys. So you leave Wisconsin, we plan, things are going pretty good. Josh and I are getting along, we've got some snacks. He's on his side of the car. I'm on my side of the car. I'm not hungry yet. I don't need to use the restroom yet. Everything's okay. Now, as you get a little bit further down the road, Josh starts trying to get on my side of the car, and I'm trying to push him over. The snacks are disappearing. You start hurting. You want to know when you're going to be home. All of you parents are laughing because you've all been there. But the trip quickly goes from not too bad to just getting bad and getting bad. And then the further down the road you go, just the worst it gets. Daddy, are we there yet? Daddy, are we there yet? Josh on my side pushing over to where finally everybody in the car is mad. But I could always remember, you'd pass the church here, and as you started going up and down these hills, what could I see? I could see home. Now, was I still mad at Josh? Yes. Was there still a lot of tension in the car? Yes. Did I still need to go to the bathroom? Yes. Was I still hungry? Yes. Was I still tired of sitting in the car and bored to death? Yes. But this last 5 miles was pretty easy, right? Because I could see home. And then when you pull in that drive and you open that door and you're home, it's just this sigh of relief, isn't it? You all know what I'm talking about, because you're finally home. And I got to thinking how symbolic this is of life itself. There's a lot of little bitty kids in this auditorium tonight that aren't really worried about paying the bills. They've not really seen a lot of, they've probably been through some hard things, but maybe couldn't completely comprehend what was going on. So it's the start of the journey. It's the start of the trip. Everything's pretty good. Everybody's getting along. It's a pretty good time. But as you start getting a little bit older in life, you start losing ball games. You get your heart broke. Someone makes fun of you at school. And that journey starts getting not so much fun. And then you start having to get a job, and they want you to be there every day and support your family. And the electric guys want paid, and your kids always want food. The journey starts getting a little bit harder, doesn't it? And then you have all this responsibility, and all of a sudden your body starts to not feel like it once did. So all these things that you used to be able to do so that you could support your family and do all these things, now it's tougher to do, right? And then your body gets to a point to where you just can't do it anymore. And then you really slow down, and then eventually you pass on. It's the exact same story I just went through from our trip to Wisconsin to home. Life starts out pretty good. It gets a lot more difficult. But then you reach a point in your life where I'm going to say where you get to Bonnie here, like I as a kid, and you can start to see home. Now you're thinking that might be sad. As a Christian, the trip from here to home is not sad. You still hurt. Everything's still tough. You still have bills to pay. But what can you start to see? Home. That's why the life from what I'll call Bonnie to home as a Christian, for the world, that's a sad part of life. But as a Christian, you've reached that point of the journey where you can start to see home. And just like in the story I used of us traveling, you still have all of those burdens of the world, but it becomes a lot more bearable. But then what do we know is finally coming? We get to walk through that door. Home. With Jesus. That sounds pretty good. Another statement made in the chorus there, the angels beckon me from heaven's open doors. One of the most comforting set of scriptures you'll find in the Bible, you'll find in John chapter 14. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that may you be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Heaven's doors are open. The angels are begging us. Come in. Come in. Your friend Jesus is here. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no death. There's no tears. There's no bills. There's no that first step out of bed every morning when you just feel like every part of your body just cracked. There's no more of that. You're home. Heaven's doors are open. Jesus is begging us, pleading with us, come home. Every time I read that set of scriptures, I don't know about you, but for me, it's just, you just can't help but read it but smile. I mean, Jesus himself has went and prepared a place. Prepared a place. For me and for you. Later on in John chapter 17, there in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that we love, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus desires, he desires that we come home to him. We know the Bible says he wants no one to perish. But what? But have everlasting life. Heaven's doors are open. Jesus himself has prepared a place. The greatest friend we could ever have is sitting there waiting for us. The last phrase made in the choir or in the chorus that we're going to look at, it says, "And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now, there's lots of ways that you could look at this part of the song, but to me, I think it is a great litmus test for each one of us as Christians. The New Testament, in many places, tells us how to view the world. We know in John chapter 17, we are told to be in the world, but not of the world. Romans chapter 12, we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. Or sorry, that's in John chapter 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is, do not be conformed to the world. And then John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. It's very clear how we're supposed to view this world. We're supposed to be in it, but not of it. We're not supposed to conform to it, so we should look different. And we should not love the things of the world. That's how we are to view this world. So why did I say it's a good litmus test? If you can feel at home in this world, then those verses aren't working very well in you. When you look at the sin everywhere in this world, when you look at the way that this world rejects God, when you look at good things being considered evil, and evil things being considered good, if you feel at home here, then we really need to examine our lives to understand how we can feel at home in a place like this. If you feel like a part of this world and that you love it and you just can't let go of it, then there's a problem. There is a problem. There is no way that as a New Testament Christian, being obedient to the Word of God, that we can feel at home here. There's just no way. We're too different. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't have an incredible life here on this earth. A lot of you who are older probably think you've had an incredible life, and you have. I feel like I've had an incredible life. Ecclesiastes, in a couple different places, tells us to enjoy these things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? We're supposed to enjoy this life. God has filled our life with many blessings. Many blessings. And it's okay to have fun. It's okay to enjoy them. It's okay to enjoy our time together. It's okay to love the home that we have here on earth. That is a blessing from God. But what we have to do is we have to understand that we are just a pilgrim here. This is not our home. In Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn over to there, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This verse more or less summarizes the entire point of that song and all the things that we went through this morning in this lesson. Where is a Christian citizenship? Is it in Dadeville, Missouri? No, but it's a pretty awesome place to be. Is it in the United States? No, but it's pretty happy we get to live in this country. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. And how should we wait on that citizenship? What's it say here? Eagerly. Eagerly. Wanting it. Being excited about it. Enjoying what God has blessed us with here on this life, but knowing He has far better things ahead for us. You know, when we examine our own earthly life, there's been some people in here this morning, or we may know some people that's went through some really tough times. And it may be the worst time of your life. You may have already went through the worst time of your life. Some of us may have things ahead of us that are going to be the worst times of our life that we don't even know about. But in all of those situations, none of us know what the future brings, but there's one thing that I can promise each and every one of you. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. In the darkest of the moments when you feel all alone, if you right now are in a position of your life where you are struggling with your body, if you're watching loved ones who are struggling, ones that used to be able to do everything, they're the people you always called, and now they can no longer do the things they once did, that can get you down, can't it? It's tough. It's hard to watch people that we love suffer. It's hard. But if they're a Christian, you know what? You know where they are? They're right here at Bona. All right? They can see home. It doesn't mean it's going to happen quick, but they can see home. They can feel it. It doesn't make things disappear. It means that their mind is no longer on the pain and the agony. Their mind is on the water tower that you can see down there. Home. Home. That's how we as Christians get through this world. We always know that our home, the best, is yet to come. Our home is not here. This is not as good as it gets. But as we all know through reading out the New Testament, although Jesus begs everybody in this world to come home to Him, not everyone's going to make it. Not everyone's going to make it. Almost like you have to have your name on a deed to own land, to own a home. Your name has to be written somewhere if you want heaven to be your home. It has to be written in the book of life. And the New Testament is very specific on what we have to do to make sure that one day our citizenship is in heaven. We have to hear. We have to believe. We have to have that godly sorrow where we hit our knees and we think to ourselves, I want a home in heaven. I don't want to be a part of this world anymore. And when we do that, we're not going to want to do anything else besides repent. You know, we talk about repentance being a turn from what? A turn from the world. To face what? To face heaven. We have to repent. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God. We have to be baptized in the water. That is when we come into contact with the blood. That's when we become pure and clean. We can't go to heaven dirty. We've got to be clean. We do it through baptism, and then we live a life obedient to Him. And one day, all of this stuff is going to be gone. But we as a family are going to be at home with our best friend Jesus in the greatest place that we could ever be. And if that don't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. If there's anyone here this morning whose citizenship is not in heaven yet, and we don't want to leave this morning, if that's the case, we want to make sure that everybody here this morning has a home in heaven. For when this home here on earth is gone, we want to all be together. So if there's anything that we can do to assist you, if you need the prayers of the congregation or you need to be baptized, then we want to do that this morning as we stand and as we sing.